If you have your Bible, turn with me this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let me just encourage you that the Gideons, I think, is, to my mind, the best parachurch organization you could ever give a dime to. 100% of what you give in that offering will go to buy Bibles. They don't have any administrative costs. There's not somebody sitting someplace in New York City making $150,000 a year. This is a lay program. The Gideons pay their own way. When Chuck was talking about those fellows going and passing out Bibles to those children in Thailand, those men paid their way there. The organization didn't. They paid for their room and board, whatever it took, and passed out those Bibles, which, of course, hopefully will help pay for, too. All right. Well, it's a great thing. So don't miss an opportunity there for a blessing. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your mercy in our lives. We thank you for all that you do. And Lord, we know that there are those that are hurting today. And Father God, we would ask you to work in their lives in a very special way. We would ask, Father God, that you would come alongside of them and comfort those hearts that are in distress. Lord, there are many people out there today who are anxious about tomorrow. Their jobs, their income, whatever it might be, Father, we ask you to minister to them. And Father, there are those that we have on our hearts this morning that you have laid on our hearts that need to know Christ in a personal way. And we pray, Father, that you will break down the barriers there, that the truth of God might enter their heart and they might be set free and to serve you all the days of their life. What a blessing. Father, as we come to this word this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit, as only you can, will magnify it. You will take these feeble words that I have put together and you will touch our hearts in such a way as we might understand truth, eternal truth of yours today. Father, hide me behind the cross. Sir, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus this morning. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Well, Saturday, April the 11th, 1970, 1313, Houston time, Apollo 13 was launched. It was the United States' third attempt to land on the moon. Another lunar landing was scheduled. Jim Lovell was the commander. Fred Hayes and Jack Swaggart were the crew. It was to be a routine flight. Matter of fact, things had gone so well that the national news coverage and all those kind of things had kind of dwindled on those flights because things were going so well without a hitch. So it was a routine flight, but in a split second, everything changed when there was some sort of an explosion on board of the spacecraft. And from that second on, it turned into a heroic fight for survival. After Apollo 13's crew had regained control of the ship, Lovell sent out this now very famous radio communication. He said, Houston, we have a problem. Yeah, if you're probably, 46,000 miles from home, no way of coming back, that's a problem. That's a problem. Houston, we have a problem. And as you know, after a titanic struggle, culminating with help from the team on the ground, complemented by brilliant flight from those in the space capsule itself, that crew, by some miracle, they returned to Earth safely. Later, they were interviewed by news people, of course, and one newsman asked Jim Lovell, did you know how much danger you were in? And Lovell just kind of smiled, and he said that they did, but they never lost hope. You know, in this first letter to Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy, who is a young pastor, and he's facing many really difficult challenges. He's facing challenges that are overwhelming. Listen, folks, when we minister in the name of Jesus, in the world that we live in, the task before us is something that's impossible without the Spirit of God working in and through us and before us. That's all there is to it. So Paul is going to encourage Timothy. He's going to encourage him how to present the gospel in a culture which is not receptive to the gospel, which actually is hostile to the gospel. He's going to encourage Timothy to confront false doctrine, because even in the first century, there were already those who had arose up and were taking people in different directions under the guise and under the name of God. But nevertheless, these were false teachers. And so Paul was going to encourage Timothy to confront false doctrine, to safeguard public worship. Here again, corporate worship, as we draw together, where the church scattered abroad during the week, but where the church gathered together in the name of Jesus on Resurrection Day. That's the day we're talking about today, is Sunday. That's Resurrection Day. And we're gathered together to worship the Lord. And there are all kinds of things, even in that day, as there are today, that tell you, we don't need to do that. We don't need to do this. This is a way to do that. There's a new way to do this. Let's repackage that. Let's do all that old thing that nobody wants to hear that anymore. Let's do that. Paul says, wait a second. There are some things that we need to hold on to. There are some things that we need to regard as instrumental and priceless in the worship of God. And so he's going to outline those things. And he's also going to tell Timothy the importance of developing leadership in that early church. So Paul says that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Paul says he's an apostle. You know, apostle is one who is sent out. He is sent out by God. Paul looked at his mission as not something that was optional. He didn't just get up one day and say, boy, you know, that was a very interesting and dramatic experience I had on the road to Damascus. I wonder if I should go and tell anybody about it. Well, not today. How about next week? Paul said he was of commandment. He was going out. Commandment is something that is imposed by decree, or it's a law. Listen, I guarantee you get out here in 69, you crank up your car and you run it in Indianapolis, about 115, and you're going to find out what a commandment is. Someone's going to pull you aside in one of those little white cars with blue lights on it, and he's going to write, and if you don't be nice, he might take you to jail. You're going to find out what a commandment is. Paul says, I've been commanded by God to do this. It's an imperative. It's an imposed decree on my life. And also, he says, by our Savior. Savior in the Greek is suter. It means a deliverer. One who has come to help preserve us. Next, he says, Lord, Kyrios. This is one who has power and one who has authority. Many times in the New Testament, that word is translated master. But Paul says he's an apostle. He's sent out by the very command of God, who is our Savior, that one who's going to deliver us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. In the Greek Old Testament, remember the Septuagint, they had translated it in from Hebrew into Greek. And it's very interesting that in the Old Testament, when we come to these kind of phrases, we see that word Christos. For example, the great high priest in the Old Testament in Greek would have been the Ho Christon Theos. You know what that means? The anointed one of God. Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God. He's been smeared. He's been immersed in the Holy Spirit of God. And so Paul says, listen, we have a Savior. He's a deliverer who is the Lord. He's that one who's immersed. He is literally the anointed one of God. And then he ends that verse by saying this. He says, our hope. Hope is a favorable and confident expectation. You know, actually, all three of those, Savior, Lord, Christ, and hope, are titles. They're titles. Paul is saying that Jesus is our Lord. He is Lord. He is Savior. But he's also our hope. That's a title. It is a unique title because it's found only here and in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 27, to which Paul says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of the mystery among the Gentiles. Now listen, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it's just used in those two places in that particular way. So it's very exclusive. We see that Jesus is called the Christ over and over and over and over again. But just in those two places is this one particular title used. Jesus is our Savior. He is the deliverer. He is our Lord, having power and authority. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one of God. But he's also our hope. Our hope. Now listen, biblical hope is not finger-crossing hope. That's not what it is. It is a confident expectation of good things to come. Just the other day, President-elect Obama, in a speech in a college, said we're headed towards tough times. Did you see the speech? I won't repeat everything. But he said it may get worse before it gets better. He's trying to prepare you for tough times to come. You know, I don't mind the telephone. Actually, don't take those babies anyplace when they're going, woo, I think that's praise the Lord. Yeah, I like to hear that. Yes. So anyway, this speech that Obama was making was trying to prepare our nation. He says it's probably going to get worse before it gets better. But he also said we're an American. We're Americans. We have overcome tough times before, and we're going to overcome tough times again. So what is he doing? He's trying to lay out what he's going to do. He gave some economic developments as he saw it, what we need to do. But he's also talking about what? Hope. Don't get too discouraged, he's saying. We're going to make it through this thing. We're going to work together and we're going to get through. He's talking about hope. He was sending out a radio transmission that was saying, Houston, we've got a problem. But we're going to get you back home. We're going to get there. We have hope. Yes, we have a problem. But, you know, it didn't really begin with corruption and greed and mismanagement with AIG or Freddie Mac or Fannie Mae. It really didn't. It's kind of started for us in the 60s, if you want to say what tore the page, what gave some impetus to many of the problems we have today, in respect to authority. During the 60s, there was a great disregard for authority. Matter of fact, there was almost an overt campaign to rebel against authority, any authority. Whether it be governor authority or parental authority, didn't make any difference. So a disrespect for authority, an assault on the family. We're seeing how that's playing out even today. We don't know what the family is anymore. At least some folks don't. There was an assault on authority, an assault on the family. There was a disregard for the Bible, for our Judeo-Christian heritage. You know, we have a heritage as a nation. If you listen to some, you'd think that everything was bad. Not everything is bad. Not everything is good. But we have a heritage. Matter of fact, we have a pretty good heritage if we went back and surveyed the whole thing. But during the 60s, we were attacking our own roots. Listen, friends, if you start cutting off the roots from the tree, pretty soon the tree is going to wither up. So we having problems. There was a thing called the sexual revolution, which was really just a headlong dive into sexual depravity. That's all that was. You can call it freedom if you want to. But listen, friends, when you get all kinds of diseases, when you break up the family, when you don't know what you're doing, and nobody else knows what they're doing, that's not freedom. That's chaos. Sexual revolution. And then, of course, there was this horrible monster that began to rear. And I'm not saying that it wasn't there before, but it began to rear its head and assert itself in such a way that the plague of that is so bad with us today. It's unbelievable. And that's drugs. We had, of course, Timothy Leary and some of those folks who were touting and saying that drugs were the marvelous and wonderful thing. What was it? Tune in, drop out, and get high or something. I forget what it was. You're always having those folks. You know, Satan always has his people that will go around touting what he wants and the line that he wants to be conveyed. And so we had all those things going on during the 60s, which we're paying for today. And yes, sir, Mr. President, we do have a big problem. And it may indeed get worse before it gets better. President-elect Obama said this is a global crisis. Again, I think he's correct. And I'm thankful that I was born an American. Had nothing to do with me, just the sovereign will of God. It is really a privilege. But, you know, trusting our government to solve all our problems is like putting the fox in charge of the hen house. You know, we need to work in all kinds of ways. I'm not saying that, my friends. Don't get me wrong, brothers, but we got to watch out for that one, too. Because, you see, our biggest problem is indeed a global problem, but it's not simply mismanagement. It's not simply too much deregulation or too much greed or too much corruption. It's not just really a political problem. It's not just really an economic or financial problem. The real problem we have, bailouts won't solve. The real problem we have, tax won't help. Tax cuts won't help. Are you saying, Brother Mike, you don't want a tax cut? Sure, yeah. I don't want to send them any money. They don't have to. It won't help it, though. It won't help them. Economic plans, no matter how well laid out they are, no matter how many brilliant people have been working on it, that's not really going to help in the long run. Our greatest problem, you see, is man's greatest problem. It's a universal plague that plagues all of humanity. Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Friends, let me tell you, if you knew Jesus and you were in charge of some of those companies, you could not have walked away with $70 million in 5 years knowing that half the stuff you were doing was wrong. You couldn't have done that. You know why I know that? Because God won't allow me to do those things, and I only have $70. That's the problem. It's a sin problem. 1 John verse 8, chapter 1 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we what? Deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Houston, we've got a problem. It's a universal problem. It's called sin. Every time we begin to think we can fix something simply by throwing money at it or by education or whatever it is, and we leave out that component, we're always in for disaster. Because, you see, the old saying is that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. We're always prone to sin. We're always prone to sit down and say, Hey, this is a good thing here. I can manufacture all these sales and I can get a lot of money for this. And before they know it, I can be up and gone, hopefully. Bernie Madoff, who did the Ponzi scheme. And of course, you know, that word that comes from a guy back in the 1918s or something whose name was Ponzi who first did that. Actually, I think some of these people are smart enough to realize they will get caught. But just not now. We'll just keep this thing going and going and going and going. Well, we have a problem. And the main problem is for us to acknowledge we have a sin problem. Many just try to ignore that. It's the religious people. They're always crazy, talk about their sin and all that kind of stuff. They just try to ignore it. Others try to compensate for it by trying to do something good. Nothing wrong with trying to do something good, but you can't compensate for it that way. Still others tried different roads, different saviors. Matter of fact, sometimes some of them are so smart they throw it all in a pot together and stir it all up. You know, surely one of those guys or some of those saviors or some of those philosophies or something's going to help me. I'll make cupcakes out of the whole thing. Eat the whole batch. Surely it'll help. So those kind of things. However, you know, they're looking in all the wrong places, don't you? They're looking for help in places that no help can come from. And by looking for those help in those places, pretty soon, hope is going to diminish in their life. Because they're going to try to do all the things that the world tells them to do that is appropriate. This is successful, try this. And they'll find out that it's probably not as successful as they were hoping, and then their hope will die. It's a finger-crossing thing, isn't it? Wow, I hope that works. You know, the Bible says, though, that Jesus is our hope. And that's a title. Which produces in us a confident expectation. Confident expectation of what? Well, He is our deliverer. The Lord Jesus is our deliverer. He is our Savior. You know, some of you right here this morning may have never accepted Christ as your Savior. You've been beating your head against the wall. Every time you stand up, you seem to be getting kicked in the teeth by the world. Nothing ever works right. Everything is just almost there, but not quite. And you know there's something missing in your life. I think this is good, and I pursue this, but it just never quite satisfies. The thing that's going to satisfy you totally is never something that's going to come from the outside extraneous. It's always going to come from the inside, Jesus. And so even this morning, I would encourage you, if God is speaking to your heart, listen to Him. He's telling you that you need to repent of your sins. You need to trust Christ. You need to right now, today. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. You may not have tomorrow. Bow that head. And say, Lord Jesus, I don't know where I'm coming and know where I'm going. But I want to trust You today to forgive my sins. Come into my life and be Lord of my life. And friends, let me tell you, if you mean it, God does. And He'll come in and be your Savior. Because He has all authority and all power. I don't know about you. I don't want somebody to tell me how to do something that never gets it right. Do you? I don't want to line up in that line to hear the advice of someone who's having the same problem over and over and over again. Yet they're supposed to be an expert. They never solve it for themselves, let alone how can they help me? I want somebody that has some power and authority, someone who's overcome. You know, poor old Oprah Winfrey's on the TV the other night. You may have seen that. I think she had about four guys on one side and three or four on the other side. She has seven people hired to help her lose weight. Isn't that amazing? And yet she was sitting there and they were talking about it because she's not lost weight. Now she has three or four times, hasn't she? And of course, the same story over and over and over again. It's a life thing. You know, Brother Mike, you got to quit eating all the chicken and dumplings. You know, let the children have some. You know, push back from the table. It's a life thing. So I know what Oprah's talking about. You see, Oprah's filter is a good one like I got. See, some of you skinny people, it don't make any difference how much chicken dumplings you eat. Your filter's no good. Stuff just passes right on through. Your metabolism's so high, you eat the whole chicken and say, mine's a good one. I filter it out. I catch all the good stuff. And I store it because my body's smart. My body says, you may be in trouble one of these days, buddy, and you need to store up some of those chocolate chips. You may need to store up some of that chocolate cake. You may need to store up some of that dumplings. Put it over here. We'll spread it out so you can carry it easy. Poor girl. She's in the same boat with a lot of folks. But she's got seven people trying to help her, and she can't. I want somebody that can help me, who has some authority, who has done something right and had the victory, and that's Jesus. He is the whole custodian Theos, he is the anointed one of God. He's not just simply a good man who had some brilliant teachings. He had all that. But he's the one who's immersed, saturated, covered in the Holy Spirit of God. He is the Christ, the Messiah. You know, the world is in total darkness, but light has come into the world. But that light is Jesus. And the scripture says, but men love darkness more than they do light. I've used this before, but it's a great illustration. It's the only one I know of. It's perfect to me in that not too far from where my mom and dad live, there is a place called Merrimack Caverns. Is a huge cave complex. And, of course, some of the claim to fame of that was Jesse James supposedly hid out there or something. I don't know if he did. It doesn't make any difference. It's still a beautiful cavern system. I'm sure he did. You know, he probably walked through and, you know, let the horse drink in the water and went on, robbed somebody else. That's their claim to fame. You know, when you come into the initial part of that cave system, the first part of that cave is probably maybe three times as big as this room. It's huge. They paved the floor, put tile down. They have meetings in there. They have dances in there. They have all kinds of things in there. It's huge. But after you leave that, you start going down all these little tunnels all over the place. And it's a marvelous place. They show you those stalactites and stalagmites. Does anybody know which one goes up and which one goes down? I always forget. But anyway, it's beautiful. Matter of fact, there's some place in that place where they actually take different colored lights and they shine them and you just go, wow, it's like a marvelous diamond mine of colors because they reflect all this light. It's just beautiful. It's beautiful. But somewhere along the line, they get you in a spot and they say, now listen, what we're going to do is we're going to turn the lights off. So everybody's got to get together because you're going to be scared. I'm not scared. We're warning you. You need to get together. They make you link hands. They tell you, now what we're going to do, we're going to turn the lights off. It's going to be a darkness like you've never experienced before. That's why we want to hold each other's hands. So you'll know where somebody's at. Well, it can be that dark. They tell you that. They say, we're going to do this for 1 minute. Now, you're going to think I've turned the lights off and left you here because that 1 minute is going to seem like an eternity to you, but it's only going to be 1 minute. And what we want you to do is stand there, experience that darkness for a little bit. And if you want to, you know, put your hand in front of your face, whatever you want to do like that. But don't move because you might hurt yourself. Everybody ready? Yeah, I'm ready. They turn the light off. You can't see anything. It is total and absolute darkness. You can put your hand in front of your face. You cannot see it. You can't see anything. It is total and absolute darkness. It's kind of scary. Whoa. You can't see anything. And that minute does seem like a long, long time. Then they turn the light back on. And they also tell you that right there in that spot, or close to that area, they found an Indian. How they know he's Indian? Did some kind of DNA testing on the bones. They found some bones. He had a broke leg. What they think happened was that he fell through one of the surface openings, slid down somewhere or another, ended up there, and fell into that cavern, into that absolute darkness, and broke his leg. Can you think about that for a second? He doesn't know which way is up, down, or sideways. Don't you think that at that particular moment, when that man probably regained consciousness, he thought to himself, no hope. I don't know which way to even crawl. Having the slightest idea. Maybe he tried to feel around, found to do something. Maybe he did. But what a hope. Don't you think he would like to have said, I wish I had a flashlight. Of course, they didn't have them then, but, you know, some kind of light. Sure. He would have loved to have had a light because the light would have given him hope in that darkness. He still wouldn't have known where he was at, but he would have had some hope. Listen, Jesus is the light of the world. We're in darkness. You say, I can see. Without Jesus, you can't see, man. You're blind. Jesus said, man, those guys off in the ditch over there, and you're following those guys, you're going to be in the ditch just like them. Everybody's in darkness without Jesus. You can't see what you need to see with your spiritual eyes until Jesus opens those eyes. I guarantee you, the world will look different. Everything about who you are will be different. I'm not saying that everything that you are and who you are will be answered. No. Sometimes God reserves answers to himself. But nevertheless, you will understand in a whole new way why you're here and what you're doing once you've accepted Christ. Because now you're in the light. And you see what others cannot see. What is hope to you? Probably if we went around this room and asked that question, we would probably get 10, 15 different answers. If I just simply asked you to define hope or what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of hope, we'd probably get a lot of different answers. And pejoratively, they may not be wrong, but they're not the right answer because hope is Jesus. You know, people for a long time have realized that they needed to live some sort of different kind of life than they're living. Let me just say a good life. Seneca, who was a Greek philosopher in the first century, he said this: we hate our vices and we love them all at the same time. I think he's kind of right. Paul said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can free me from this body of death? There's a struggle going on. Seneca also said, we have not stood bravely enough by our good resolutions. A lot of folks made some resolutions here just a few weeks back, didn't they? I'm going to, you know, do something. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to quit smoking. I'm going to do this. You know, a lot of rest. Seneca said, we have not stood by those good resolutions. Despite our will and resistance, we have lost our innocence. Nor is it that the only that we have acted amiss. Now, listen to what he says. He says, we shall do so to the end. As smart and as brilliant as this man was, he had no hope of changing his life or anybody else's. We're just going to keep doing it over and over and over again, not making any kind of impact that makes any difference. That's what's going to happen. And you know, he's right, save for Jesus. He's right. Nothing transforms things. Nothing transforms institutions. Nothing transforms nations. Nothing transforms lives like Jesus. And that transformation process in your life is going to be slightly different than the transformation process in my life. But it will be a transformation process. You can't jump in red paint and come out without red paint on you. If you jump in Jesus, someone's going to stick to you and he's going to change your life. That's all there is to it. You know, I'm not a pessimist. I'm a biblical Christian, and because I'm a biblical Christian, I believe there's hope in Christ in everything that we face in this world, even these difficult times, even these uncertain financial times. I still think there's hope because Jesus is my Savior. He's my Savior. He's the one who can deliver me. And I think he can deliver me not only in the sense from the power of sin, but in everything that sin touches, which is called life. So I believe that we have hope in Christ. I believe that because he is Lord. He has authority. He has overcome. He has set the base. If I can follow him by his power, then things can change and it'll be for the better because I'll become more and more like him, emulating him as my example. He's the anointed one of God. I don't have to worry about whether what he taught and what he said is true. Nobody, it's amazing, isn't it? Nobody debates. Well, they did, though. That's right. There were some years ago who said Jesus didn't even exist. He's just a figment of people's imaginations. Wishful thinkers in the first century. Nobody believes that anymore. Jesus existed. He was a real man. And he died on a real cross. But listen, that's not the end of the story. He rose again the third day. He sits at right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us. I can be confident that what I trust to him is not going to be misplaced. Trust. And he is our hope. You know, we're the salt and we're the light of the world as Christians. We can affect our world. We can change our world. But we need to get about doing that. And we need to step into that hope fully. You know, the crew of Apollo 13, amazingly to me, used all kinds of stuff that they had on board that spacecraft. One of the things that they had, now I wonder who put that in there. Now, just who did that? Duct tape. Remember? Yeah, duct tape. Now, what do they need duct tape on the moon for? I don't know. I don't know. Somebody put some duct tape in there. And, of course, that enabled them to jerry-rig and bring together all kinds of little pieces of stuff, tape it together, and put it on the limb somehow or another. And they were able to take that carbon monoxide, filter it out, and give themselves oxygen, or they would have died for lack of oxygen a long time before they had to do anything else. They had some duct tape with them. Houston, we got a problem. Yeah. And the duct tape is Jesus. Yeah. He can fix anything. He can fix anything. Jim Lovell smiled and he said, you know, we never gave up hope. We shouldn't, if we're the folks that's supposed to be leading this thing, we can't be going around kicking cans. We're the ones with the hope. That hope is Jesus. Let's light the world with it. Let's light the world with it. God is much more powerful than duct tape. We can change our world. And people need us to be about doing it to give them hope. You see, and I'm not trying to hammer on poor old Oprah. I'm not going to be able to afford 7 people to tell me how to lose weight. How about you? Especially if you just keep losing it. What a job, huh? You get the job done, wait a couple months, and have to do it over again. You know, just wait a little bit. You're going to need me again. All the stuff I taught you, I'm going to have to teach you again. We need to set the pace that the world might see the hope that's in us. That is Jesus. Because folks, listen, some folks are really being hammered. They really are. And no matter where they look, when it all melts down to it, the basic thing they need is Christ in their life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you do. And Lord, we know and recognize that these are troubled times and there are many things that are going on that we don't have any idea how to fix. Probably those who are fixing it don't have any idea. But we don't need to. Help us to trust you, to keep going about our business, Lord, to occupy till you come, proclaiming the Lord Jesus, salt and light to a dying world. Father, even this morning, as we come to this place of invitation, if there's that one out here today who the Holy Spirit of God has been speaking to their heart already, and they need to come and make that good, open, public profession of faith, I pray, Father God, that you will give them the courage to step out for you this morning. Lord, this is your church. This time of dedication is your time. If anybody needs to come and pray at this altar, it's your altar. Let them be able to do so. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.